Today's reading is from 1 Samuel on page 442 of your Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on and plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Well, we've started a series on the life of David. We started last week. And where we began last week was with the prayer of a barren woman, a woman in anguish named Hannah. And we learned how God blessed her and gave Hannah the desire of her heart, which was a son. And the son grew up and became a great man among the people of Israel. His name was Samuel. He became the chief leader, prophet, and priest for the people of Israel. Now, in that role, as prophet of the Lord, Samuel carried the authority of the Lord, and so he had anointed Saul, the first king of Israel, in his role. He was a kingmaker in that way, but he also became a kingbreaker, Samuel did, because he delivered to Saul the news that God had rejected him as king. Saul's story is a tragic one, and it's one that we can learn from this morning. 1 Samuel 15:1. If you open your Bibles up to follow along with me, I'm going to be pointing out several passages. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Key words thou there. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Samuel, as I said, had anointed Saul as God's chosen king of Israel. And Samuel anointed him to this role with the primary emphasis, the very top line of the job description was listen. Listen to the Lord your God. And to the extent that Saul would listen to God, he was able to rule in the authority of God. But when Saul stopped listening to the Lord, the authority to rule under God was taken away from him. What fails is that Saul fails to listen to God, and so God rejects Saul as king. What happened? How did that happen? How did Samuel fail to listen to God? We didn't read the first nine verses of this text, but I'll just summarize to set up some context here. In the first nine verses, through Samuel, God gives King Saul a specific and particular mission. Saul is to attack a neighboring people, the Amalekites, as a punishment for what they had done years earlier when Israel was fleeing Egypt and coming out of Egypt. The Amalekites attacked Israel, and this was a punishment for that hundreds of years earlier. And the battle instructions to Saul from the Lord through the lips of Samuel were this, verse 3. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now this seems barbaric to our modern day ears, doesn't it? Destroy everything. Women, children, infants. It's hard to get our minds around this. And I'm not simply going to dodge it, but it is a subject for another time. But I want to say a couple things about this. We don't have time to really unwrap this morning, but because this is a very, very difficult issue, these instructions from the Lord to Saul. But we know that God's ways, God's thinking is not always our ways, our thinking, not always understandable to us. We can trust that God was not ordering the wiping out of the Amalekites from any cruelty. He was not doing it to be cruel, but to be just. The Amalekites were guilty of evil practices, evil religions, genocide, and other atrocities that we can read about in the scriptures. And the Amalekites were going to propagate that sin with Israel. And so God, in His justice, decided to make a full stop of that evil. And God will always do that with sin, make a full stop of it. Paul writes in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And here the just wages for the way of life, the Amalekites are delivered through the people of Israel. Saul heard what God wanted and failed to obey. Saul indeed attacked the Amalekites, but he didn't kill the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And he didn't destroy the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs as instructed. He only slaughtered the weak and despised livestock and offered that up to the Lord. You see, what was going on here, this command to wipe out everybody and everything was called a ban of the Lord. In those times it was common, so God was giving a ban. God was banning everything that was not of God, everything that was not related to God there. And what they would do, the people would devote to destruction. They would devote to destruction everything that was not of God as an offering. Sounds strange to us, but as an offering to God. So what Saul was doing here is he was offering with the livestock. Well, first of all, he didn't kill the king. The instruction was to kill everyone. He didn't kill all the livestock. What he did was he killed and devoted to destruction, offered to God only the weak and despised livestock. And they kept for themselves the best, really to enrich themselves, even though we'll hear that it was meant for sacrifice, but it was also to enrich themselves. So Saul failed to obey. There's disobedience here, but what is quite fascinating is that Saul doesn't acknowledge that disobedience at first. Samuel goes to Saul to deliver God's rebuke right to him. Saul meets Samuel on the road, and Saul says in verse 13, it sounds like he thinks nothing is wrong. Saul says to Samuel, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, he hears something. "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Verse 19, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Saul says, "But I did obey the Lord." Saul said, "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." You ever have this experience? Your spouse leaves you kind of a honey-do list and, you know, hey honey, would you do the dishes? Would you take out the trash? And you vacuum the kitchen, and your spouse comes back and you did the dishes, but you didn't do the trash and the vacuuming, and your spouse says, "Why didn't you do all this?" "I did the dishes. You know, I did. selective hearing and obedience. And this is what's going on here. There's 1,000 examples, right? But Saul is lying. But I think the first lie that he's telling is to himself, to the extent that I think he thinks he's obeyed the Lord. I think he really thinks he's pleased the Lord, obeyed the Lord on the surface, that is. He thinks he obeyed, but deep down, Saul knows he hasn't, I think. It's self-deception. He's been deceived, and he's deceived himself, firstly. He's filtered out some of what God has said because he didn't want to hear it to begin with. Does that ring a bell with you all? We do the same thing so often. We tell ourselves lies. We tell a lot of lies, but mostly to ourselves. Until we start to believe those lies we're telling ourselves. On the surface, at least. I like what Tim Keller says about this. We say we don't know, but really, we know. We don't know, but we know. You know, I do this. Here's a lighter example, then we'll go to the more serious. I do this kind of every night, you know, when I do dishes. I clear the plates. I feel like, you know, I've had one dish of food, and that's all I'm going to do. But I kind of eat the food off the kids' plates while I'm doing dishes, but it doesn't count. It's like it doesn't count. And let's go a little more serious. I've heard this story. A problem drinker will commit to saying, I'm going to have one drink a day. They'll pour themselves a glass, one drink. When it's almost to the bottom of the glass, they'll refill the drink over and over again. It's not at the bottom, so it's one drink, they tell themselves. They think it's one drink, but they really know it's not one drink. Parents choose to disbelieve reports about their children, right? A report of misbehavior in the classroom, a report maybe when the child grows older from a police officer that the child has committed a crime. A parent will say, surely not. My child wouldn't do this. They don't know, but they really know what's going on until it's kind of too late. The problem remains unattended to. A Christian makes extravagant purchases. A church does an extravagant building campaign, choosing to ignore the need, the poverty all around them, closing their ears to God's command to help the poor. They don't know, but really, they know. It's self-deception. And there's a couple markers, at least, characteristics that show up when we deceive ourselves. When there's self-deception, there's often blame shifting. Right? Saul does this here. Did you pick it up? He's confronted about his disobedience and he points the finger to someone else. He does it in verses 15 and 21. Look at this. Saul says he's confronted with what he's done wrong and he says the soldiers did it. Really, the Hebrews, the people did it. They did it. He's distancing himself from the action. They did it. They saved the best of the sheep for ourselves. He's pointing the finger at them. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam saying, she made me do it. It's blame shifting and it's deception. And as Keller says, where there's self-deception, there's often religiosity. And you see it in this passage. Saul says that the reason that they saved the good livestock and didn't kill the livestock as they were instructed to of the Amalekites was that so they could later offer sacrifices to God with it. Yeah, right. That's like disobeying God all week long and then saying, but I'm going to go to church this week. You know, we can be totally dead on the inside spiritually and yet go through all the motions of religion, going to church, tithing, serving on a committee to try to convince ourselves that we're good people, that everything is okay. Samuel's powerful word to Saul about this, verse 22. Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God's after a relationship, not the empty shell of a relationship. A relationship with the Lord will always lead to obedience, will always lead to sacrifice, but sacrifice and obedience can be done when there's no, when there's the heart is dead and full of hate. Do you see what I mean? Saul was self-deceived. We're so often self-deceived. And the truth is that when we are self-deceived, we're often led to do really bad things. Some things not so bad, some things really bad. Things which are sinful and disobedient to God because we turn on our filters. We're selectively obedient to the Lord. We choose what we want to hear and what we want to know. And we keep at a distance things we really don't want to know. And that leads to hurting ourselves. That leads to sin. And sin is very deceitful. And it leads to hurting other people as well. Why was Saul self-deceived? Why do we do this? We're such strange creatures. We do this all the time. Verse 12. Something happens in Saul, which is a clue here. Verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. Did you catch that the first reading through? Saul built a monument in his own honor. He set up a monument to himself. Samuel calls him on this. Verse 17, Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Saul knew he was small. He knew he was nothing in relationship to God. That anything that he became was a gift from the Lord. And something changed. He built a monument to himself. He became big in his own eyes, Saul did. Too big for his britches, we would say in everyday parlance. Saul had been a humble man. Saul knew his place before God. And God lifted him up. And look what happens now. Saul's lifting himself up. Saul's identity seems to have shifted from one who was chosen by God and lifted up as king to one who is great in his own eyes, in his own sight. As Keller says, Saul seems to be building himself, building his identity and self-image on being this great king. He wanted to appear great before his people. He wanted to appear great in his own eyes. So he keeps the plunder for himself rather than destroying it all to offer it to God. He's like the other kings. Like the other kings in the area, let's do this and enrich ourselves by invading this other people so that he could be a king like the other kings and be respected and be the big man on campus and build a monument to himself. You see what's going on here? And so Saul selectively obeys God. He filters out the things that he didn't want to hear in the first place. And that's what we'll do when we build our identity, when we build our self-image on anything other than God. The thing about building our self-image on something besides God, as Keller says, when we get information, if you build your sense of self on anything besides God, you tend to hang on to that thing. It becomes a monument in yourself. Whether it's your children or your sense of being a good person or your achievements, you will guard and protect that thing. And you will nurture that thing in yourself, your sense of identity. And then when someone comes along and gives information that would contradict or attack or threaten that thing you're hanging on to about your self-image, you'll either refute it, you'll dispute it, or you'll ignore it and just repress it. So that your sense of self-image can stay intact. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you build your self-image upon something and you get information that contradicts that thing that you think you are, you're going to filter it out because it's too painful to let it in. And your monument will fall down. your sense of self will fall down and crash and burn. For example, if you build your self-image on being a caring, kind person, and then someone says to you, you know, there's been this pattern in your life. You're not caring for me. You're not being kind to me. You're being rude to me. Well, you can either protect that sense that you're a caring, kind person. You protect it and you choose to filter that out and say, what are you talking about? You must be wrong, or you're very sensitive, or you'll push that away so that you don't have to let that accusation in to topple your sense of self. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you put your filters on. And so you become self-deceived of the fact that you may not be a very kind and caring person. And then so what you do is you reject any hope of being a kind and caring person. Because you reject the gospel like Saul rejected God. He gave up his kingship. We push away any healing that could come by the gospel to make us kind and caring people. So it's a self-destructive behavior, and it's a destructive behavior towards other people. And so you go on continuing to treat someone in an unkind or uncaring way. There's one example. There's a lot of other examples. There are things we base our sense of identity on, which we hold on to so tightly, and it becomes an idol, and we protect it. We nurture that thing, and we won't hear anything that threatens it. What's the answer? What can we do? Maybe the question is actually, what can be done? The answer to self-deception is grace. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Understanding. Samuel tried to tell Saul about this, but it was too late. Sure, Saul asked for forgiveness later, and he was forgiven, I am sure, but it was too late. The position had already been taken from him. But Samuel told Saul, you used to be small in your own eyes. God made you king. God lifted you up. Why did God choose Saul? Because he was such a great leader or something? No. He chose Saul just because he chose Saul. Because he chose Saul. He decided to choose Saul. It's grace. It's nothing Saul did. He was this humble, shy person, if you read about some of the incidents in his life. Modest. And God had grace on him and lifted him up. In the same way, God has chosen you, and God has chosen me. Why? Because we're so great? No. He's chosen us because he loves us. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he loves us. If you said it's because you do such good works that he loves you, what about if we stop doing good works? We're like, well, God doesn't love me anymore. No, he loves you because he loves you. Your value... we're so special, we're chosen by God. As Saul was anointed and chosen by God, we're anointed and chosen by God. And our identity is in that. Our identity is that we're loved, we are ones who are loved by God, who have been made children of God through Jesus Christ. That's where you put your identity. And we've got to remind ourselves of that all the time. Every day, God loves me. My identity is that. Somebody tells you something that in your identity, your self-image, self-worth feels attacked. You see the kind of the red light coming or the yellow light warning signals. You know, oh my gosh, I'm feeling attacked. I'm feeling threatened. I'm going to collapse. You bring the gospel out. Wait a minute. I'm a child of God. Loved by God. No matter what, I am loved. No matter what I do, I am loved. No matter how I failed, I am loved. You bring it out when you feel threatened. That's grace. That unconditional love gives us freedom to see things as they really are, to cut through the illusion. Because a lot of what we see and take in or through filters, so it's not real. It's not the real thing. But Jesus is the light of the world. He helps us cut through the confusion. He helps us to cut through the illusion and the confusion to see things as they really are, our condition included. And so we can bring our lives into the light of the one who's the light of the world. We can bring our lives and see our condition for what it is. We can say, yeah, we are sinners. We're bad sinners. We are. But we can know, we can bring it all out into the light and know that God's going to love us anyway because of Jesus Christ. That God's going to accept us anyway because of Jesus Christ. So you see how we're freed by that? You can say, okay, I'm not a caring person. I must not be right now, but God's going to work with me and He's going to help me become a caring person. You know, so we can be really honest with God and with ourselves. That's called repentance. We can be really honest with ourselves and with God, and we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live a new life. Not wandering around like spiritually blind people. Jesus had words about the Pharisees. They're blind. They're blind guides leading others into pits. We don't want to wander around in the dark and hurt ourselves and hurt other people. We want to see things as they are so that we can receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We're freed up to come to God as sinners. And we see His arms are open and willing to receive and heal and forgive us. That's where your security is. That's where your identity should be based, right there. Nowhere else. Saul didn't need to be the great king. He thought he did. He didn't need to be the great king in everyone's eyes or in his own eyes because he had been chosen by the great king. He didn't need to set himself up. God already had lifted him up. That was where he should have put his identity. We don't have to build ourselves up. We don't have to build some monument to ourselves to be big in our eyes or other people's eyes because we have Jesus Christ, the true king, who has chosen and lifted us up already. We don't have to earn it. It's free. It's grace. We're children in God's household by Jesus Christ. Why has He chosen us? Because we're so great? No, because He's so gracious. Because Christ became small for us. Saul became big in his own eyes. Christ became small for us by coming to the cross. And we know we are precious. We know how big and precious we are in God's eyes because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Giving up equality with God, Philippians. Giving up equality with God to become a servant, humble to death, even death on a cross. That's where we see how special we are, and that's what we celebrate here. We lift Christ up here and we worship the one here. We thank God for the grace He's given us here, for how He's lifted us up through forgiveness of sin. He's lifted us out of the deceit of sin. Sin is very deceitful. He's lifted us up to see things as they really are. And here we see reality as it really is. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And we have a big and wonderful and beautiful and awesome Savior who gave His life so that we could become children of God. We are special people forever because we are loved by God. Sinners, me and you, do you want to receive this grace? Do you want to let God be great in your life and be lifted up by God and be forgiven and restored in relationship with your Heavenly Father. This meal is for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing and infinite grace. We didn't do anything to deserve what You've done for us. We did nothing. In fact, while we were still sinners and still sinning and enemies of You, in our hearts You came in the form of Jesus Christ the servant, and You laid down Your life, Jesus, and You saved us even while we were despising You. And You've given us Your life. You've given us the sacrifice of Your life that we might be forgiven. And now through the Holy Spirit, You've given us the presence of Your life, empowering us to live a new kind of life. an eternal kind of life, a life in the household of God starting now and forever. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. May we not take it for granted. May we let it be enough. May we let the cross and what you've done for us be enough. And so, Lord, we look to your kingdom and we begin to organize our life around your kingship. You are the great king. You are the great king. You don't kill people. You liberate people. Thank you, Lord. And we turn towards you and we pray that prayer about your kingdom that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.